Thank you, Lorraine. Can we have a round of applause for Lorraine and the kids? You know, especially for our Sunday school teachers too, you know, and week after week, they prepare themselves to train our kids, to bless them, and it's not an easy job, you know, and it really counts for lots of preparation and really amazing the kind of work that you guys do out here. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Two years ago, I was with a professor, and you know, we used to wish him good morning, and first thing he'd ask is, what's good about this morning? So, you know, I don't know why, this morning I was like thinking about that question, what's good about this morning, or what's good about this moment? You know, it just made me think through the service today. There's so much of goodness of God in our lives, and it's always good to step back and realize what are those goodnesses of God that's prevailing over us. One of the things that came to my mind while we were worshiping was, I'm really thankful that I'm in the land of the living, you know, praising God, worshiping God. Just we sang the song, you know, Jesus Christ is our hope. There is meaning to our lives. And even as we read the word today or read it together and try to meditate on the book of Romans, it's amazing that how God, in his wisdom, in his understanding, gave us his son. And through him, we have hope. We have a purpose to live. So if you have your Bibles or your cell phones or iPads, just turn with me to the Paul's letter to Romans, chapter 3, verses from 21 to 31. Romans chapter 3, verses from 21 to 31. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Over to you, Curtis.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'll say it as well. And as John shared, there's much to be, that is good, so much to be thankful for in our lives, in our faith, especially as we think of Jesus Christ, of what John just read for us, of what Lorraine shared with us this morning, of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has come as that baby, and we're getting close to that season. I was able to wish Merry Christmas to those who were here at the Teen Challenge night, and it seems strange, but we're very close at that season where we remember that Jesus Christ came as that baby, and he came to give up his life for us. And so much to be thankful for, much that is good for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so welcome here. Glad that we could worship together and praise our Savior together. So we want to dig into this passage this morning from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. We want to work our way through there as we see that Paul's now going to take that corner. Last week I told you he was just about to take the corner, change directions from what he had been talking about, and start laying out for us the good news of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to do, or has done, in the passages that John read for us this morning. So before we do that, let's just join our hearts in prayer, and we'll get into our passage then. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are a good God who is perfect in all your ways, who, despite our rejection and rebellion against you, chose to pursue us and to give us new life in Jesus Christ, that you have saved us by your power. And I just thank you that Jesus, in his obedience, gave up his life for us and that he rose again. And I thank you that we can come together because of what you have done for us in him. Father, I just pray this morning as we get into your word that you would just open our hearts and our minds and our ears to your word and to what you have to say to us today. That you would challenge our hearts in our worship of you, that you would help us to see the glory of what Christ has done for us, and that you would not let us leave from here unchanged, but that we would leave praising your name and wanting others to know. And so, Father, just lift our hearts this morning. Speak to us, challenge us, change us, and move in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would say, as human beings, especially from the time of Adam and Eve's fall, but for them as well, we've always kind of wrestled with, what is our relationship to God? There's always been a sense throughout history that there is a God, that he is real, that there is some sort of force, at least, that is working in our world, that we need to understand how we relate and who he is and what he's doing, and do we need to obey him, or is he interacting in our world, or is he just far removed, or is he just kind of this force that floats in our world and that we can kind of tap into. And so as human beings, we've always kind of wrestled with who God is or our relationship with him or whether we can even have one. In fact, Bill Gates, who we all kind of know as one of the richest men in the world, in 2000 began a foundation which became one of the most generous foundations in the world, and so and they were giving out millions to many different organizations, and eventually Bill Gates left Microsoft to get further into that, to become a philanthropist. And one time in an interview in Rolling Stone, they simply asked him if he believed in God, and I didn't have a chance to find the interview to see how they got to that question, but they simply asked him that question. To which he replied, "Science has filled in some of that realm, not all, that religion used to fill. But the mystery and the beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing, and there's no scientific explanation of how it came to be. To say that it was generated by random numbers, that does not seem, you know, sort of an charitable view. I think it makes sense to believe in God. But exactly what decision in your life you make differently because of it, I don't know." And so we see even in this interview with Bill Gates, there's a wrestling in us as human beings of God. Who is God? Is he real? And what is our relationship with him? Now, as we've gone through the book of Romans up to this point, we've seen that Paul has dealt with that question. That he's laid out for us exactly who God is, that he is holy and righteous and just and perfect, that he is worthy of our worship. But for us as human beings, and that he has revealed that in all of creation, that God has revealed himself to us as human beings in all of creation, that he has shown himself to be real, much of what Bill Gates sort of pointed to in his interview. And that Paul says here in starting at chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed because even though God has revealed that, we as human beings have chosen to reject it. Not only reject it, but rebel against it and choose to walk in sin. And so Paul, from that point on, has laid out for us that all of us are under the wrath and judgment of God. That all of us as human beings, apart from the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, are under that judgment. Because all of us, as Lorraine talked about, have chosen to sin. And sin is the outward sign of a heart that has chosen to worship the created things instead of the one who created them. And so Paul has said it doesn't matter if you're living an immoral life completely, or if you have chosen to live in some sort of morality and you choose some things that are good and right, and yet judge those who don't. And it doesn't matter if you are part of a religion. It doesn't matter if you go to a church. It doesn't matter if you have a Bible in your home. It doesn't matter if you are part of a church ministry. None of that is able to save us from the wrath and judgment of God. That's what Paul has laid out for us in chapter 1, verses 18 through to chapter 3, verse 20. And he wanted us to come to the place, as he brought us to in last week in our sermon in chapter 3 here, that all of us are living in that reality apart from the work of Christ. We're all sinful. We're all broken. We're all rebellious. We've all chosen to worship created things. In fact, as I said, I think in our first week in this section, that really what we've chosen to worship is ourselves as human beings. That any idol that we have put into our lives, anything that we have put in the place of God in our lives, is really to fulfill or to make us feel better. And so the real idol that we worship as human beings is really ourselves. That everything that we're seeking is to fulfill, to bring us pleasure, to make us feel good. And you can see much of that in our world today, and it has always been since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in the garden. And our world wrestles with that as well. Just as we as human beings wrestle with our relationship with God, I think we often wrestle with the reality that our world really is not that good. We wrestle to understand, how do we deal with that? How can we change that? And that's why we often have programs that look to educate to live a better life, right? That's often what we advocate in our world. Oftentimes, a couple years ago, Brad Wall was still in office, in fact, where they began to deal with drunk driving. And how do they deal with that? And what kind of laws could they put in place? Well, a big component of that that was often talked about was education. That we need to educate people on the reality of and the effects of what happens when you drive drunk and get in an accident and someone's killed. Well, yes, that is a reality, and yes, we need to realize those things. And I think, yes, in that kind of case, that does make a difference. But Paul wants us to realize that no matter what kind of education we've had even, no matter what kind of upbringing we've had, no matter what our history is, none of that is able to save us from that wrath and judgment of God. It might make us make some better moral choices, but it cannot save us from that judgment. But, and as we see in our passage now, Paul says, but now. This is an exciting but now, or should be an exciting but now for us, because it's been dark and gloomy up to this point in Romans. We've seen this dark reality of our hearts as human beings, that we are so separated from God, in fact, to the point that we probably don't even recognize it as human beings. And Paul says, but now. But now we're not stuck there. But now God has not left us there. But now That is not, does not have to be our reality. But now Christ has come, as Lorraine shared with us, as a baby, grew up, and gave his life on the cross for us, and died again. And Paul wants to remind the Romans and the believers in that church, as he wants to remind us today, that there is a but now. And hopefully, for all of us here, we are, if you will, living in that but now. That we have been led by the Holy Spirit to believe in the but now of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because it changes everything. It changes everything in our hearts. It changes everything in how we see our world. It changes everything in how we live out our lives in this world, or at least it should. And so Paul wants to lay out for us that reality now. He wants us to realize that Jesus Christ came, and what Jesus Christ did was to reveal the righteousness of God, to bring about that possibility for all those who will believe to know something different, to live in something different, to not have to live as worshipers of self, but worship the God who created us. And in that we find life. And so Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed. And so he mentions a couple things in here that we need to point out as we think of the righteousness revealed. Remember in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 that Paul said, the power of the gospel, the reason it's good news is because in the gospel is the power to save those who will believe, and it is the righteousness of God revealed. And so Paul is now, as you can see, and we'll see as we go through Romans, and even in today, that Paul ties in what he says before, and he goes back to it and fills it out later on in his letter to the book of to the church in Rome. And so here, he's tying us back into the revealed righteousness of God. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested. So, again, just another word for revealed. God has made it clear to us that his righteousness has come into our world. That he has brought that possibility into our world. But he says it's apart from the law. Remember, he has taken a big stint here talking to those who were Jewish, who relied on the law, who saw it as their ticket into favor with God. But at the end of our last passage, he said that what the law really did was reveal sin. That it wasn't able to save, but it revealed the sin in their lives. And how much they could not follow that law. How much they could not complete all of the things that God demanded of them out of his holiness. They could not complete in themselves. And so Paul says here that the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from that law. And at the end, as we'll see, he says it's actually fulfilled that law in us. But it's revealed apart from the law. In fact, in verse 20 here, he says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Remember, that's where we ended last time. That's what Paul wanted us to remember as we go into our passage today. But as it says in Philippians 3:9, it says, and be found in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And that's really what Paul lays out in Philippians. He's laying out for us in great detail here in the book of Romans. And he wants us to realize that and remind those who are Jewish in that community, in that church, in that group of believers, and for us here, that the righteousness of God has nothing to do with, I shouldn't say nothing to do with the law, but it came apart from the law, came apart from rules, it came apart from regulations, It came apart from traditions. It came in the person of Jesus Christ, and it was revealed by Jesus. That righteousness came through Jesus. And we know it came through his death and resurrection. Some of us might, and that's where when we struggle as human beings with Jesus, we often try to make him into a good teacher, and that's really where it becomes undone. Because Jesus, if he was just a good teacher, would have just brought some good education, if you will, for us, some good moral applications that we can apply to our life and try to live out. But that's not why Jesus came. That wasn't really the point of his stories. He wasn't just a good teacher. I can remember in grade 3, I had a good teacher. Her name was Mrs. McKibben. I loved her because she gave me lots of stickers and little certificates. Anytime I did good in anything, and not just me, she didn't just favor me and have me, although I was kind of a teacher's pet that year, I think, and was the one and only, but anytime you did anything good, you listened well, you did well on a test, she would give you these little certificates with stickers. Sometimes they'd be smelly stickers. I don't know if you remember those. I still have some of those. But I loved her because she was encouraging. It was a good year for me. She was a good teacher because she taught well and encouraged and helped me to do well in school. But her teaching never changed my heart. Her good teaching never changed my relationship with God. And though Jesus taught many things while he was here on earth, his teaching really pointed to this very facts of what Paul has been laying out, that we are sinful and that without him, without faith in him, we cannot know God. We cannot walk with him. And so the righteousness of God was revealed, manifested, apart from the law, apart from rules and regulations, but by the grace of God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Not as a good teacher, but as our Savior. And so he goes on and says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So it came through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says this, for there is no distinction. Now he's jumping back a little bit, right? Because he's covered this, but he's laying the groundwork again of what he said, but he's taking us to the next step. And he says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then there's an and in there. We could change it to a but again. But are justified by his grace and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, just as we all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, just as that is the reality that Paul has laid out for us for all of humanity in chapters 1 to 3, basically, he says that reality is true for all of us, but so is the justification by grace can be the truth for all of us. And he goes on to use some language. He uses the word grace, he uses the word gift, and he uses the word redemption, and he uses the word that I have trouble saying, propitiation. And he uses these words to lay out for us this contrast between the sin-broken, fallen, short of the glory of God, reality of us as human beings, and the truth of what Christ has done for us, that he has come by grace. He has given us Jesus Christ, though we did not deserve it. He has given us Jesus Christ, though we had rebelled and rejected him. He gave up his son for us. And it was a gift. In other words, it was no cost. Christmas is coming. We're all going to get gifts. No one's going to ask us to pay them back for it. Well, hopefully. You might want to just give the gift back if they do. But Jesus Christ came as a gift and not expecting anything from us. At no cost to us. We didn't have to do anything. He did it all. And in his death and resurrection, he brought about redemption. He says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He has come in grace, though we did not deserve him. He came as a gift at no cost to us. And then he redeemed us, and all the cost of our sin and rejection of God fell on Jesus Christ. And he paid the cost. He gave up his life. He became the ransom for us. He became the payment that liberated us, or can liberate us, from sin and the judgment and wrath of God. He paid it all for us. And Jesus Christ appeased. Remember, the propitiation means the appeasing and the removal of the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ did that all. Jesus Christ did that all. And how do we receive it? He says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. By faith. Jesus did it all by grace, as a gift, redeeming us, taking the cost on him. And all we have to do is have faith. All we have to do is receive that gift. As Martin Luther often quoted the Latin phrase, sola fide, which means by faith alone. And he said that the church stands or falls on this belief, that by faith alone in Jesus Christ we are justified. And again, the word justified here that Paul uses in 3 means we've been made right with God. That all the accounts that God held against us are removed. And we are in right relationship with him. If by faith we believe. One of the commentators said that faith is simply, or is that simple and open-hearted attitude to God which takes him at his word and gratefully accepts his grace. Takes him at his word and gratefully accepts his grace. But in order to take him at his word, we have to take Romans chapter 1 to 3 as part of that reality. That his word is not just, you're okay. It's you're sinful and broken, you're rebellious, but I've done it all for you. Just believe. Just put your life in my hands. Just by faith, accept that gift into your life. Because God has done it all for us. And when we, by faith, do that, we receive the righteousness of God. And so Paul says, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It was God's righteousness. And in God's righteousness, in God's righteous work in Jesus Christ, in God doing the right, perfect thing by sending Jesus Christ, that he revealed that he is just. And the justifier of those who have faith. Remember back in Romans or in chapter 2, verse 4, he said, or do you presume, speaking of those who are moral, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Remember, it was basically, or do you condemn on the riches of his kindness? Do you see that God's kindness to those who are living immoral lives as a joke, as you knowing better than him, that he should be condemning and judging these people instead of showing them or showing forbearance and patience with them? And here Paul says that in his forbearance he left sins undealt with, but it was to show that his righteousness in the present time by giving us Jesus Christ and showing that he is the only one that could justify and that he was just in waiting and being patient and forbearing on those who would be sinners so that they might repent, so that he could deal with sin in a way that would be complete and right and show him as the way and the truth and the life. He says that none of us can boast, that none of us can show that we have done something good in this life, that we have gained favor with God on our own, because it's only by Jesus Christ. It's only because of what he has done. He is just and the justifier of all. And he wants us to realize in this passage how far away we are from God as human beings, how sinful and broken we are, and yet how great a God we serve or can serve and can know, who would do it all for us. And that in everything, God is right and just, and that he has provided the way for us to be right with God. He has done it all. We have nothing to boast about as human beings. It doesn't matter how much money, how much fame, how much good things we have in our lives, how many things we've been able to accomplish. None of that matters in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And our tendency as human beings is to make this world about us. I don't know, I posted this on, or shared it on Facebook this week, because it's just something that's been going through my mind and has stirred my heart for years here, that I so often in my life make it about me. In fact, when my life is the worst is when it's all about me. That's what Matt Chandler shared here. When I'm so self-focused and think that I have it figured out, or that it's all about me, or I need to make myself feel better, that's when life just kind of seems to be empty. But when I realize who God is, what he has done for us, when I remember the sacrifice that he has made for us as a gift at no cost to me, but simply believing and giving my life to him, it draws me out of myself towards him and enables me to love others. And that's what Paul wants us to realize this morning, that but now is huge, because it means the change of everything. It means all the difference in our world. It means freedom from the wrath of God, but freedom to follow him and love and to know him and to walk with him. And Paul, from this point out, is going to lay out a little further what it means to walk in faith, or to believe in faith, and what that faith is, and Abraham's faith and the promise that we realize through faith. And then he's going to lay out for us what that has done for us. And he's going to take us deeper into it, and eventually he's going to take us to what difference does that make in our life. And it makes all the difference. Or it should make all the difference. And Paul wants us to know that God has done that all for us. And he is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our lives. And by faith, we can walk in that freedom. We can walk in that life, and we can know him more deeply. Let me just pray and close our time together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. By your grace, you have done so much for us. That you have given us life and freedom in Jesus Christ, that you have opened the door to us so that we might know you again, as Adam and Eve once did, to walk in your presence, to live by your Spirit, to live in relationship the way that you want us to, by faith, as Spirit sanctifies us and changes us. You have given us, given life back to us, if we'll simply have faith. Father, I pray that for each one of us here, that as the reality of our hearts, that your faith, our faith has grown to believe and accept and repent and give our lives to you. Lord, you are awesome. You're great. You're mighty. You're just. And you've loved us enough to send your Son. Thank you for that. And as we go from here, Lord, may that be in our hearts and minds. May that direct everything we do, what we say, and how we act. And may we glorify you and draw others to Jesus Christ this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.